This is God's word. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. Because of His great love for us, Christ, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to do. Let's bow together. Lord, Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they could understand this, because although the words seem simple, our hearts balk at understanding what Your Word has revealed. Lord, may we see it with eyes of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk today about the marvelous grace that is the transition from death to life. And I believe that today we have such an anemic Christianity because we fail to comprehend the depth of death and the height of life. Most people, and even those who of us who are in Christ, have this attitude that I had a problem. I had a need. But we don't understand it was worse than that. We are born dead, not sick, not injured, not crippled, not needing something, not asking the doctor, what do we do? Dead. You were dead. And we don't understand that. We fail to comprehend what it means to be dead. Dead's the end in this life. You can go to the doctor, and the doctor can say, cancer. And there's still hope. Nick and I talked to somebody yesterday that the situation looks grim, but there's still hope. But you know what? When you bring that child into the ER and the parent comes rushing in and the doctor comes out and they say, doctor, what's wrong? And the doctor says, it was too late. The child is dead. There's no more hope. It's over. There's no more, oh, maybe if we. It's over. And you and I need to understand that even though we've got these little kids running around and they're playing patty cake and they're having fun and they're playing with toys and but they are dead. Notice this is universal. Look what it says, verse 3. Most of us, some of us, a few of us, a couple of us. Is that what it says? All of us. That's where we were at. Is it any wonder that look at what he says in Ephesians 2:12? Look at what Ephesians 2:12 says. Remember! Oh, it's so easy to forget this. It's so easy to think, well, I wasn't that bad. To even glorify, oh, it was pretty good. Oh, what I got away with. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope. You see, when the doctor comes out and says, she's dead, there's no more hope. Well, can you try another procedure? You didn't hear me. She's dead. What about a test? Okay, we can give her a test. The test says, she's dead. You see, when you're dead, you're without hope. And we need to understand that every single person who is outside of Christ is dead. They don't have a problem. They don't have a deficiency. They don't have a disease. They don't have a little bit of struggle. They are dead. And so was every single one of us in this room. If you don't see the depth of the problem, you'll never see the wonder of the solution. I'm going to begin to market a new medicine in the next few weeks. When you get the common cold, if you take this medicine, you get over it in about 72 hours. How many of you are going to line up to buy my medicine? If you've got the common cold, just take my medicine and you get over it in about 72 hours. You see, if sin is the common cold, then salvation means nothing. But when we begin to see that sin is death, and then he says, second of all, notice what he says. Look at verse 3. It says, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We don't comprehend that. We do not comprehend that. I was talking with someone a few weeks ago and they said, well, hell's right here on earth. No, it's not. We live in a day of grace. You see, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says this. Matthew 5, 45. Matthew 5, We'll start at verse 44, Matthew 5, 44 and 45. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You see, we're in the day of grace. The day when God desires that people pray for those even who are God's enemies. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, we live in a day when God is treating very, very evenly the righteous and the unrighteous. We're living in a day of grace when there is little difference between those who shake their fist at heaven and call out curses on God Almighty and those who bow their knee and follow Him in love. There's very little difference. Both have struggles and both have blessings. And the unsaved person can say, hey, God and me, man, we're like this. God's been there for me. Oh, God got me out of this jam. God got me out of that jam. God healed me when I was sick. God blessed me when I was in need. God delivered me when I was... And God does all those things for the just and for the unjust. And we don't see the difference between the objects of wrath and the objects of His pleasure. They look pretty much the same. In fact, often people who are Christians envy the lost. They go, oh, look at this person. Look what he's got. Look what he got away with. Look what he's able to do. Look how he has this. I have these problems, and look at him. He's all these evil things, and yet he has. I've got all this pain, and I'm dealing with injuries, and he never seems to get what's coming to him. How come it is that some godly hemophiliac in the days before they had tests dies of AIDS? And yet Hugh Hefner toddles around in his little robe. How come it is that some godly family who's trying to raise a child in godliness, their child dies? And here's some abuser and druggy and molester, and their child lives. You see, we live in a day in which the just and the unjust, God deals with them with a level hand. But you know, that won't always be the case. Look with me at Revelation. Look with me at Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. Revelation 6, verse 17. We'll start at verse 15, Revelation 6, 15 to 17. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the general, the rich, the mighty, and every slave, and every free man, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the face, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day, great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? But you know, today we have trouble convincing people that that day will ever come. They laugh about a day of wrath because you see, today God's pouring out His kindness. Look with me at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. Romans 2, verses 3 and 4. Romans 2, 3 and 4. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? Well, let me tell you today, the answer of most people is, yeah. Because you see, we have lived in the day of wrath, he says, or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience? Notice that what's not there. God has kindness, He has tolerance, He has patience. Do you see the word approval there? But you see, people mistake God's kindness, His tolerance, His patience for approval. Not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards... God is trying to call people with His kindness in this, the day of grace. And yet people take His kindness as a proof that forever we will live in the day of grace. And we just don't believe. Someplace deep down inside of us that we are objects of wrath. We have received so much grace and so much mercy and so much kindness that we just don't understand. I think all the time of the liberal theologians who would sit there and say, am I kinder than God? God who is love, yet I could never send my child to a lake of burning fire. If God is loving, He could never do it either. And oh, that sounds so good, but we don't understand what it means that Paul writes and says we are by nature children of wrath. And because we don't understand what that means, in fact, I don't believe that we will understand it until into eternity. Notice what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Romans 9, 22 and 23. Romans 9, 22 and 23. In Romans 9, 22 and 23, look at what the Word of God says. And what if God, choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath? Oh, God has so much patience. God has so much kindness, even to those who are by nature the objects of His wrath. Because if He didn't, no one would come. But you know, it's especially dangerous to grow up in the church. It's especially dangerous to grow up in the church. Because you grow up around God's grace and God's, and you just take it for granted and you think, well, maybe those bad kids out there. But you don't see God has great patience on every one of His the children of wrath. And every one of us was one of them, or is one of them. The objects of His wrath prepared for destruction. And what if He did this? Think about this thought. This is the most... What if He did this to make known the riches, to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy who whom he prepared in advance for glory. What if God created hell? Here's what he's saying. What if God created hell just so that we would know how wondrous his grace was to save us from it? That without hell, without seeing hell, without seeing the damnation of the children of wrath, we'd say, well, heaven's good, but it's not. But when we see the juxtaposition, Paul says, what if he did that? What if he did that? Oh, you see, we don't see the depth of our problem. We think that we're diseased. God says we're dead. We think we need a strong talking to. God says we're by nature the children of wrath. And when we really begin to get that in our guts, then we can turn to Ephesians and see the wonder of the message. And here it is. Here's the wonder of the message. But see, this falls on deaf ears today because we say, oh, okay, grace, it's an acceptable sound that saved a minorly deficient person like me. God, we have us sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a worm like me. Here's what it says. When we were dead, not diseased, not needing a transfusion, not needing an operation, not needing a little help, not needing time to recovery, dead, without hope, it's over. Go home, turn out the light. We gave it our best shot. He didn't make it. When we were dead and objects of wrath, then we come to that wondrous word in verse 4, but. Oh, thank God for Ephesians 2:4. But. You see, if it wasn't for that but, we'd have no hope. If it stopped with, you were dead, you are objects of wrath. If it stopped there, we could just pack it up and go home. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow it's going to be a lot worse. Oh, but it says, but because of His great love. A doctor that you go to that heals a hangnail. You go, he's an okay doctor. A doctor that you take your three-day dead child to and brings him back to life. What do you say about that doctor? You see a salvation that heals a spiritual hangnail. You say, oh. And when you look at the church in America today, you see people who think they've got a spiritual hangnail. And they go, oh. But when we see we were dead and objects of wrath, then it says, because of His great love for us. You see, you can't see how great God's love is till you see how great our problem is. You can't see it. You miss it. You walk right over it. Only the blind man can truly appreciate the wonder of sight. Only the deaf man can truly appreciate the wonder of hearing the words, I love you. The beauty of a symphony. And only those who see the depth of their death in sin and degradation, the height of wrath that should be poured out upon me, only the one who sees that can truly see the wonder of God's love. To everyone else, ever look at a sunset and just go, "Oh man, oh yeah, okay." I guarantee you, a person born blind wouldn't do it. He made us alive with Christ. And I want you to see not only the depth of how low we were, but how high it is to which Christ calls us. First of all, he says he's made us alive. Here's the tragic thing. That the church doesn't really believe today, most people, and certainly the lost don't believe it at all, that they're really dead. But here's the other tragic thing, that most people who call themselves Christians never really come to life. It's like they come to that they come to coma. And for most people who are called Christians today, at least in this nation, it should read, "But because of his mediocre love for us, God, who is all right in mercy, made us comatose with Christ." Well, I'm no longer dead. I'm just laying in the hospital with this tube in my gonga. Do you meet people like that? "Oh, I'm a Christian." But God calls us to life in Christ. That has nothing to do with the life of this world. And that's why the stupidity of these churches that preach, "Come to Christ and He'll give you everything in the world." That isn't it. Oh, He gives you something different than that. He gives you life. And then second of all, notice what it says in Ephesians 2:6, "And God raised us up with Christ." It's not even that He restored us to the place we were before death. Before the human race was dead, where were we? In the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:16, "The day you eat of the fruit, what will happen? In the future you'll die?" No, "The day you eat of it, you'll die." They went on and had hundreds of children, but they were still dead. And before that death, we were in the Garden of Eden. But God doesn't say, "Let me just take you back to the Garden of Eden. Let me restore to you what you lost in that death." No, God says, "I'll do better. I'll raise you up higher than the earth, and I'll seat you in heaven with Christ." Oh, to see how we've gone from so infinitely low to so infinitely high, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And that's why Paul prays for them twice. He prays for them right before this, and he prays for them right after this. Get this. Don't miss it. Because, you know, our natural mind, we strain at the premise. We go, "No, I wasn't dead. I wasn't doing great, but I was okay. I wasn't that bad. There were people worse than me. What was that movie that they had, and there was Dead Jim and Dead Jim and Really Dead Jim? One was like a zombie, and the next one was a skeleton. The other one was just a skull. But you know what? You know what? Dead's dead, isn't it? He got shot 97 times. He got shot 15. Woo, he's ahead. When you're dead, you're dead. Is there comparing deads? Do you go to the morgue and the guy in the morgue goes, well, this one's dead, but he's deader. But we do that. Hey, I'm better than that one. I'm not as bad as that one. Oh, I'm not as good as... It's like funerals. The most stupid thing that you can possibly say, and people say it all the time. You walk into the funeral and there's the guy dead in the box and they go, oh, he looks so good. He looks at peace. He's dead! He looks so natural. Yeah, scrub off all that makeup. That's natural, brother. He don't look natural. You see, until we see the depths of being dead and the height of being alive and raised up, oh, we were dead and objects of wrath and now alive and raised up. Oh, until you see that, you just shrug your shoulders and go, okay. Oh, but when you see it, Then it becomes amazing grace. When you see it, you go, this is worth everything. That's why Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a great treasure in a field. So right away he goes out and he sells all his meager possessions. And he runs to buy that field. Oh, when you see how great the treasure is, you don't say, I'm too busy. I've got to think about this. If you were down to the last 13 cents in your bank account, and you stumbled upon a piece of property with a gold mine in it, would you go, you know, they're selling it for 13 cents. I have just enough. I better think about whether to buy this or not. Or do you race to the bank? Do you run? Oh, amazing grace. You see, when you see the depth and you see the height, then you begin to see the love of God. But if you miss the depth and if you miss the height, then the love of God becomes something you can shrug your shoulders and go, yep, okay. I love God. He loves me. We're okay. It's all cool. Yeah. You see, when we begin to see the height and when we begin to see the depth, then you look at verse 7 and look at what verse 7 says. In order that, here's what he says, in order that in the coming ages, not in the coming age, in the coming ages, whatever there is in eternity, through it all, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. You see, we'll never know in this life what his grace really is. We'll never really know what his love is. We won't comprehend it. We won't get it. We won't understand it. The person who says, hey, yeah, that grace stuff, got that. No. Mm-mm. No way. If you think that, if you think you understand grace, you don't know the depths, you don't know the height. He says, it will take all eternity for us to begin to fathom. It will take, somebody asked last night, are we really going to see our loved ones in hell? And I believe that there is no reason to say that that's not true. But you know what hell is going to teach us? It's not going to go, oh, the horror of my loved ones. It's going to go the wonder of God's grace. Oh, and you say, how can we see that? And I don't know, but it's gonna. And when we compare the depth of what the objects of wrath that all of us were will receive and the height of what the objects of His love will receive, then we can shout with one voice, hallelujah, salvation, and honor, and glory belong to our God. And you know, all those praise choruses that are sung so anemically or so superficially in America today will be sung for the first time as they really should be sung. And when we talk about the holiness of God, we will understand the cost of the holiness of God and what He poured out upon His Son and watched for His Son to suffer. Amazing grace. Amazing. Oh, the heights of His love. Oh, the depth of our need. I don't have any words to paint the picture because there are no earthly words, but do you begin to get the concept? Amazing grace. And that's why Paul had to pray for them that they would get this. Because, you know, we could read through this and go, la-di-da, yep, grace, good thing, got it. Mm. Oh, and we'd miss it. God, we have experienced the depths. Lord, we need to be brought to the fullness of life. We need to wake out of our coma. We need to stop living in that comatose state. Okay, God, you brought us back to life, but... and enter into the fullness of what it means to have the fullness of Christ. Lord, may we experience that. To the praise and honor and glory of King Jesus. Because the world desperately needs to see the difference between the children of wrath and the children of grace. They need to see that how we drive is different, how we live is different, how we work is different, how we family is different. Not just because we follow some rules, but because we live Christ. In Jesus' name.